Isn't that encouraging what technology can do? We are in the push for 10X, where we have a dream of having Crossroads being 10X the influence in the kingdom of God and the size as we are right now. And we're pushing not just for that to happen over the next 10 years, we're pushing all of us. We're pushing all of us to say, hey, do you want to spiritually grow? Do you want to go deeper with God? Do you want to have a peace that passes understanding? We're getting us rooted. And today I'm going to continue to push you today. Is that okay? Doesn't matter. I'm going to do it. And I'm also wooing you to be a part of something that's really fun. I've been doing mission briefings, as have all of our community pastors and some of our teaching pastors. And maybe you haven't gotten an invitation to one for whatever reason. I want to let you know the mission. We want to let you know the mission of what these things are. There's four areas that we call territories. These are places, things that we own, things that we feel God's given us, like your family. That family is a territory. You've got to take care of it. God has stewarded that to you, and you have to take care of it. And there's four unique areas that God has called us to make a big impact in. One of them is technological and digital, and we're going to dig into that if you want to come to that mission briefing, if you haven't been to one yet. Next weekend after every service at every site, that's November 3rd, on Sunday, after every service at every site, there'll be a mission briefing. Just show up. Make sure you understand the really unique things that God is inviting us to. And the next day, November 4th, at 7:30, Kyle Ransom, our lead pastor, will be having one on digital, sharing all the same information. You can go to crossroads.net to see that. Okay, today I'm going to start pushing a little bit harder. We haven't really talked money at all, as we said, the first couple weeks of this journey. I'm going to start dabbling into that today and talking about how we do hard things. So let's pray before we go any further. God, I want you to have our time today, and I want you to have our hearts. And I want you to have my heart. I want you to have my mind. God, help me to be in tune with what's happening in our rooms today, and help my mouth to be just speaking what you want spoken to your people, to your children. Thanks for the honor to talk about transcendent things. And it's really a joy, Father. So here we go. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Genesis, chapter 12, verse 1 to 2, we see somebody who is really pushed really hard. Sometimes when you get pushed, it doesn't mean it's going to be painful. It can be awesome, but it comes out of nowhere, and it's something you would normally think of. It's the biblical hero Abraham, who at this point, his name is Abram. And I'll just read you Genesis chapter 12, verse 2. This is a wanderer. He doesn't have a home, really. He doesn't have a home territory, a home turf. He has a father who's a worshiper of idols. There's no such thing as the Ten Commandments yet. There's no such thing as people just understanding a loving, transcendent, amazing God. All that was going to come after him. And here's where this loving, transcendent God comes to him and gives him a vision for his life. It says this. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house, the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will make you a great nation and bless you. This is a remarkable thing for Abraham to learn, because he's older and he doesn't have any kids. He doesn't have any kids, and now he's told, if you look up in the sky and you notice all the stars, you're going to have descendants that outnumber the stars. Mind-blowing to him, because they're old. Sarah's past the age where you able to have future women, and able to have future men. She's past that age. By the way, have I told you about my Amish joke? Have I told you about that? Okay, save that for another day. Save another day, or if you ever get to camp. It always brings the house down. Anyway, where was I? Sarah and Abraham. This is a crazy vision that God has given them. He has a hard time believing it. Well, what do you know? Sometime later, God comes to him and they have a child. His name is Isaac. And this whole thing, is difficult. This whole journey is difficult. We're going to have really high parts in our journey. We've had high parts. We're going to continue to have high parts. And we're going to have some really difficult parts. Because part of what happens in the family of God, if you're ever going to come be in the family of God, one of the things that our family does is we do hard things. That's what God's people do. We do hard things. Why I'm so inspired by the space program isn't just the technology that they leveraged to get to do something no one had ever done before, was get to the moon, but it's also the vision that John F. Kennedy gave America. Famous speech happens when he's down at Rice University, a pretty small university relative to the University of Texas, and he casts this vision for getting the moon, and he said, why would we set our sights on the moon? Why does Rice play Texas, which of course, huge state, Texas University. Why does Rice play Texas? Because it's hard, is what he says. Because it's hard. I meet many people who think that if it's hard, then God must not be involved. I mean, many people who think that if it's hard, then something has gone wrong somewhere. No, sometimes things are just hard. And people in the family of God understand this is part of our family history. People like Abraham have done hard, incredibly hard things, and this is who we are, is what we do. And our country doesn't understand this anymore. Our country used to do hard things. We used to do huge, massive things like get to the moon, take massive risks. We used to build dams. We used to have public works projects. We used to do super highways and all sorts of things that were not seen before, and doing them on an utter mass scale. Take moonshots, buy Alaska, do the Louisiana Purchase. Really difficult things. And what's the last difficult thing that we've ever done as a country? Well, it's hard to think. We don't want to do any difficult things. We just want to give people money. We've talked about this before. Like, how do you get elected to office? Promise people money. Whether you're poor or rich. If you're poor, here's some money for it. If you're rich, we're going to lower your taxes so you don't have to give any money. Nobody should do anything hard. That's basically the message of modern day America today. No one should do anything hard. Everybody should get whatever they want, as our national debt utterly skyrockets and is ridiculously high. We don't want to do hard things. We don't want to make hard decisions. But this is not what the family of God is about. In the family of God, we embrace hard things. Jesus says, in this life, you will have trouble. That's what he says. That's a promise from Jesus. In this life, you will have trouble. What's really crazy is when it gets hard, not because something was done to you, but because you step into something and you voluntarily, by faith, take on something that's hard and difficult. I am a bit further along in this journey than y'all because I've wrestled with God over this 6-week push for over a year. And I wrestled for a long time, and I'm excited about it. It took me a while to get excited about it because I knew how hard and difficult it would be. And I knew there's coming at the end of our time an ability to give a financial contribution above and beyond your regular giving, above and beyond your tithe or getting close to the tithe for 3 years. I know that's coming. We know that's coming. If you didn't know, I just told you. I've known it's coming for a long time. And I've been through a bunch of things like that. And it was hard for me to crank it up, right? Because I'm thinking, man, I've done this a lot. Shouldn't I be like thinking about retirement? Shouldn't I be thinking about, you know, something else? Geez, my gosh, it just keeps going on and on and on and on. And I wrestle with it. I've been wrestling with it. And God obviously eventually got a hold of me. And I've had to lead our staff and others through why this is really the right thing for the kingdom of God. Our staff was away. Leaders in our staff were away trying to hear from God and what this all meant. And I wasn't leading the meeting, somebody else did. And they said, okay, let's all go off and let's just have some time with God, spend some time with God, and then come back here and tell us what you hear. So everyone was dismissed for, I don't know, we went for about an hour and then came back. And what came to me, the words just started flowing. I just typed out this journal entry. It was amazingly fluent, and I just read it to people when we got back as my contribution. And I thought, I've saved that. I thought I would read it to you. Do you mind if I read this to you? All right, here we go. Here's what it is. This is exactly what it is. And there's also going to be a long Bible verse in there, and there's a bunch of people's names who you might not know. I don't have time to explain all of them. Just understand all these people's names. They all did hard things. Okay, here's what it is. Every move of God comes on the back of someone doing something hard. Every story in the Bible that inspires us is of an individual doing something that is hard under the authority of God. They often aren't hearing directly from God to do it, but they embrace the suck and they move forward in faithfulness. Why am I waiting for the clouds to part? Why do I think God is going to give me an obvious word and the pieces are going to fall into place? The fact that it is hard probably is all I need. It's hard for Abraham to trust God with the dream. Hard for Sarah to hit the bedroom when the way of women had ceased. Hard for Abraham to sacrifice his son. Hard for Moses to turn his back on his family and lead God's family to freedom. Hard for Rahab to sell out her countrymen and be a spy for an invader. Hard for Israel to cross the Jordan River. Hard for David to go against Goliath. Hard for Hosea to marry a prostitute. Hard for Mary to have a divine child out of wedlock. Hard for Joseph to suffer public shame. Hard for Jesus to be born without a crib. Hard for Peter to get out of the boat. Hard to do the Great Commission. Hard for Paul to walk away from his professional and spiritual heritage. Hard for Stephen to be martyred. Hebrews 11 is all about hard things that people in the hall of faith did. Maybe our faith story isn't as inspiring because we shun things that are difficult. Maybe the shot in our arm that our faith needs is a swift kick into a hard place where it is dark and hard. We're here because someone before us did something hard. Jesus died a hard and painful death. Our parents may have made hard choices to raise us in the faith, or a friend made the hard choice to share their faith and maybe get judged. Or we came to Crossroads because someone before made the hard choice to go without cable, savings, house edition, or something so that money could give you a parking spot, a seat, or a web address with all the back office support necessary. Hebrews 11, 32 to 39. And what more? What more shall we say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms and encountered enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking. This is all the Bible, by the way. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. These people didn't see the awakening that would come by the Spirit, but they didn't care. They just wanted to be faithful even when it came with a cost. Friends, that's why you're here. I don't know where you are in your faith, where you are in understanding Jesus. I don't know if you've come to him, if you haven't come to him. Understand, all of us are only here because people did hard things. Jesus went to a cross. Early followers of Christ were likewise crucified upside down. There were missionaries that have gone all over the world and people have laid their life down. We're here because our family, the family of God, does hard things. And we live in a culture where if it's hard, God must not love me and I'm out of here and I'm upset and my faith is struggling and I can't. That's fine. Let's all have times where our faith is struggling. Let's do that. But let's also say, stuff gets hard, and I'm okay if God has me. Let's also say, stuff gets hard, and God actually invites me to do hard things. This is a form of Christianity that is not preached and is not embraced, which is why we're so weak and we have so few yeses to our prayers, and so little joy that passes understanding. Because there's a different level many people need to hit that don't even know that level is there. Now, let's go back to Genesis 22, and let's see how hard it gets for Abraham and how rewarding as well. So now this is 10 chapters after I read before, and let's just see what happens. They have a child, miraculously. He and Sarah have a child, have a son, eldest son, and that culture and society, that's really important because it's the eldest son that sets the course for descendants and takes care of the family when the father dies, and he's a sign that something is happening good. Here's what it says. He said, God said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and off from there is a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I shall tell you. Wait, God, you said my descendants would outnumber the stars, and you've given me a descendant miraculously, and now you want me to go and sacrifice him. See, modern religions have all gotten wise that, child sacrifice is a bad idea. It's a bad idea. But ancient religions, that wasn't the case. This was very, 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 very common. So when Abraham hears this, he doesn't think, I've never heard of such a thing. He thinks to himself, probably, I didn't know that you were that kind of God, and this really doesn't make sense given the promise that you've made me that this child is supposed to be the fulfillment of this. So it's a hard thing that he's invited to do and he's asked to do. Verse 3 keeps going. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey. Come on now, he said to him, come along now, donkey. And took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Gets up, takes two young men. Why does he take two young men? Interesting theory why he has to take two young men with him. He needs to take two young men with him because he needs to manhandle Isaac. And it's not necessarily because he's a little squirmy lad. It's because increasing numbers of scholars, including rabbinical schools of thought, are convinced that Isaac is not some little 4 or 5 year old. He's actually somewhere between 30 and 37. I didn't understand until I went to Israel how significant this story is in terms of redemptive history. First time I went to Israel, there's churches that are on top of places where something significant in the Bible took place. People built a church to memorialize it. And I just never realized how important this scene was because it comes up again and again and again and again and again. This scene of Abraham taking Isaac up on the mountain to sacrifice him. And then I started to realize, oh, it's because this is a type or a prefigure or in essence a physical prophecy of what's going to happen with God. Because God the Father takes his son, Jesus, up on a mountain and he has him sacrificed. That's the New Testament gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is about 30 to 37 years old, probably 33 years old. There's a lot of parallels here that are happening. Difficult things. Two young studs along with Abraham, probably he's thinking I'm gonna have to manhandle my son if he doesn't wanna do this. Verse 4, on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, third day on this journey, third day, and sees it from afar. Jesus, by the way, crucified, and on the third day, he's resurrected from the dead. Three-day journey, very significant with Isaac. Three-day journey, very significant for Jesus. Parallels are pretty interesting and unmistakable. Verse 5 says this. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham, by the way, boy, it says boy in this translation, but I looked at it, it doesn't mean little child there, just in case you're curious. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, just like Jesus had wood laid on him. It was a cross that was laid on him when he went to the top of his mountain. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife, so they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, he said, "My father, here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. So it looks like it may not have sunk in yet with Isaac exactly what's going to happen. Then when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Isaac apparently is going along with this now. He's not showing any signs of running away. Then Abraham reached out his hand, took the knife to slaughter his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am, I'm right here." And he said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." This is the dream. God gives him a dream, and then God has him put the dream on the line by having his son killed. And why would God do this? Because God is testing him. He wants to know, am I really your God? Do you really love me? Am I first? Am I first? Am I in number one place? Do you want the blessings or do you want me? Do you want a relationship with me or do you want an easy life? There are times where God is going to do this to you. He's going to intentionally have you go through something hard. One, because that's how you're formed, because you're not spiritually formed when you go to the beach on vacation. It's wonderful. It's great. But we all know this. We're spiritually formed through those times where we got ripped through a knothole and we just barely make it the other side, and then we're strengthened. And God can meet us on vacation, but we all know that we never remember the vacation where everything went according to plan. Remember the one where the room got canceled, where the weather was horrible. That's what it is with spiritual formation. It's the difficult things that God uses to form us, to push us into new places. And this is how Abraham is getting pushed in this place. So, what if God still does this today? What if God still, to this day, is calling people to make sacrifices that test us whether or not we want God more than him? So I think about this, I think, you know, God has blessed me with a lot. Let me tell you some of the things that God has blessed me with. There's a bunch of things that he's blessed me with. And this table is sort of the, it's wood, it's not stone, but it's sort of the altar, right? It's on the table. Now, when God put Isaac on the table, put him on the table, he was willing for him to be taken away. Fortunately, he was not taken away. He wasn't taken away. But the exercise of putting our lives on the table is an exercise of saying, do I love God or do I love this? Do I want God or do I want this? Is my biggest fears losing these things or is my biggest fear losing a relationship with God and connection with God? And it's healthy. And I'm going to encourage you to do this. In fact, in your God, which isn't it great? Isn't this helpful for our growth? Isn't it been fantastic? Yeah. In your guide, as you're going to see this week, in the back, there's going to be a whole list of things just to stimulate in this process, that you can do on your own. I'll just give you some of my processing. Things that I'm putting on the table that are good things. I'm thankful for these things. And I'm going to recognize, God, these are yours. First, there's my family right here. My three kids, three son-in-law, whatever. Three kids and their spouses and my five grandkids and one grandkid on the way in my daughter's belly. So six grandkids are coming. Yeah, it's pretty fun. And I put this up here because I remind myself, no, they're on the table because why? Because they're not my kids. They're God's kids. I am meant to steward this as best I can, but they're God's kids. The worst part of my job, it's happened more times than I even want to remember, the worst part of my job is when I'm involved with a funeral with a child who has had a premature death in our church. It's horrible. Horrible. Always is. Horrible. And if I talk to the parent or parents, based on where they are, how I feel they are, if they're able to receive certain words, I'll say something like this. This is really hard. I know I don't understand. I haven't been through it, thankfully. But I know who does understand. God understands. Your Heavenly Father understands because he lost a child too. And maybe it's in this moment where we recognize these kids were never our kids and they're home with their Heavenly Father instead of here. And as horrible as it is, you might want to hang on to that. I don't know if you ever get over fully losing a child, but the ones that I know that seem to have gotten over it, or at least have recaptured joy and laughter in their life, are people who have sensed that, like, these weren't my kids. And they're gone. God probably didn't take them. He allowed them to be taken, but they weren't mine. I put it on the table. My family is on the table. My house, it's a wonderful house. It's the only house I own. And the bank partially owns it. But I recognize this, it's not my house. It's God's house. It's God. He lets me live there, whatever it is. And I put that on the table, say, all of that, God, that's your, and you can take this back at any time you want. I mean, there's people in the book of Acts who sold their homes for the cause of God. So I can't think just because I have this home that I shouldn't sell someday and give all the money to XYZ. God, it's on the table. I'm not protecting it. I've got, we have cars in our family, Lib and I, my little white pickup truck, and Lib's got her red Cherokee or black Cherokee. They're your cars, God. They're not my cars. And even like staff members, like Kyle Ranson. This is Kyle Ranson right here. This is him. This is him. He needs a stepladder to get into my car. He does, but that's little cute Kyle. There he is. Nice little cute Kyle. No, I don't own Kyle, but still not over him calling me old a few weeks ago. Kyle, never poke the bear. Have you not learned this from now? I speak more often than you, and I speak better than you, so just let it go. I don't know about that second part, actually. I don't know about that at all. Here's one. How about this one? This represents all the streaming services I have. You know, back in the day, we used to have cable, right? And very few of us have cable. We're streaming things, and it's Wi-Fi, and it's connectivity. When we used to have some early campaigns, one of the things we did in our first campaign, I'll just share you some numbers here, sometimes when we share numbers or things that someone's done, it inspires us or helps us go, oh, that's interesting, how to look. First time CrossFit went through a campaign, we had a family of five and a household income of $75,000. And we gave a commitment, we were tithing a bit beyond the tithe, if I remember correctly, and then our commitment above and beyond what we regularly give was about, I think it was $33,000 over 3 years. That's a lot of money back then, a lot of money today, especially a lot of money in all those circumstances where we were and everything. And one of the ways we did that is we put up on the table cable and we said, God, we could probably give, if we didn't have cable for 3 years. I remember, and my kids remember, they still talk about it. Like, it was these hard things that they went through that were like badges of honor that they hated at the time, but they grew to love it and it formed them. I remember my kids at the top of our stairs, we live right beside an apartment complex, we were at the top of the stairs on a landing, looking through our window into the apartment's window to watch their TV without any sound. Because we had no TV to watch. Or at least we couldn't pick up any of the shows they wanted to. We had that on the table. This is also things like vacations or trips. I have a trip that I was planning on doing sometime in January, a motorcycle trip to Baja, Mexico. By the time you fly into California, ship your bike, and then ride the Baja Peninsula down and back, it's very, very pricey. And this is one of the things, Lib and I don't know what we're going to do with our commitment in a few weeks. We don't know. Again, we've been on this journey a lot longer than any of you, you know, and we're still not sure. So one of the things I did feel God say to me is, hey man, it's probably too early for you to go do that motorcycle thing. Like, yeah, I put that up on the table already, and like that money is going to go towards our commitment, whatever that is. He put that in the table, and already there's other things here that God may want, but that one already God said, yeah, I'll take that one. I'll take that one. So that saved a lot of money that we can put elsewhere. Here, one more. This is something new and unique for me, because when I've done this exercise in the past, this wasn't a part of the gig. I have retirement accounts. I've always had those retirement accounts, but I don't, a retirement account rather, but I can't really get to it. But now I'm getting so old. Sometime in the next 3 years, I could get to it. I could get to it. That's on the table. That's on the table. And here's the thing that I've never had before. In the last several years, the first time, I own some stocks. I have a brokerage account. And I get these statements, and I go online, and I look. And, of course, if you have that, if you're blessed to have that, you know the drill. Go online. You just want to see a higher number. And every time you see a higher number, that's your new baseline. And the market dips. You're like, whoa, what the heck happened? That's called the market. It's called the market. And I realized that I keep thinking that my next high is my absolute minimum. And I said, God, this is not my nest egg. This is yours. And you can call any part of it back at any time. Part of what we're going to do is absolutely stocks and stuff that we have in this, a portion, whatever it is. I don't know what it is. I haven't heard that from God, but I know that's on the table, whatever God wants. Money sits there and is parked there for I'm not even sure what the purpose is, or money goes to bless people and bring people into the kingdom of God. That's an easy one. All this stuff really comes down to this. Really what I could just do is I'm on the altar. I'm on the altar. My whole body. Romans 12:2 says, live as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. So I go on the altar, but that doesn't mean I necessarily get killed. It means I'm living on the altar. I'm having a good time. Let's do some push-ups in here. I'm having a good time up here, but I'm God's. And everything I have in my pockets is all God's. I'm living and enjoying life, but I am God's. There's nothing that I think that I don't run by him, nothing I own that isn't his. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns everything in my brokerage accounts and everything in my house, everything. And I do it joyfully because I am a living sacrifice. When you cross to this, really cool things happen. We've had people who have done this and like gone an entire 3 years and not bleached their hair or colored their hair and put that money to the things of God. I mean, one woman said, I'm not gonna smoke cigarettes for 3 years, and she smoked a lot, and all that money went off the way. We had a woman last year that said, man, I could save money at the laundromat. If I don't dry my clothes, I'm just going to hang dry them instead. Now, you hear these stories, and it really belittles somebody like me. Like, my gosh, that is generosity. Sheesh. But it's also a living sacrifice. And those folks are happy as clams. I don't know. Why do we say happy as a clam? How do we even know a clam is happy? I don't know. Here's one woman's story of being a living sacrifice.
I grew up Catholic, baptized as an infant, went to church every Sunday, went to Catholic school growing up, but never really felt a relationship with God. Definitely felt more the like legalistic, like you gotta follow the rules and check all the boxes, do the right things, and went to college, completely fell away from church. And then when I graduated, I found myself wanting to find a church home. My brother had started coming to Crossroads. He invited me to come, and he had warned me that it would be very different from anything I'd ever known church to be. But I instantly felt comfortable. I felt welcomed. I actually feel like I've grown. I feel like I have a relationship with God now. It's not that legalistic view. I don't have that anymore, thankfully. I struggled with trusting God always, because life wasn't going the way I thought it was supposed to go. It went back to my upbringing of, we've done everything right, why isn't it going our way? The one thing I always wanted in life was to be married and have kids. That didn't seem to be in the cards. It wasn't happening. I was in my mid-30s. My friends would joke with me that I was the queen of first dates. I would go, I would date a lot, but I didn't find somebody that wanted to have a relationship with me. I definitely felt rejected. I was rejected by men. I thought, am I not pretty enough? Am I not the right size? Am I not smart enough? Do I not, you know, whatever. I would pray, but I've also had some harsh words for God. Maybe he's not speaking truth to me. Maybe he doesn't really love me like he said. I doubted my faith. It was like a feeling of desperation. Like, I just want this one thing. I've got everything else in life that I think I need. I just want this one thing. Why can't I have it? So I started thinking, well, I'm smart. I'm a strong woman. If he's not gonna do it for me, I'm gonna do it myself. Looked into my health insurance. What coverage do I have to help getting pregnant? I called adoption agencies to find out what's the process? What's like, can you give me a ballpark? What's this gonna cost me? I was all in, but I still didn't feel peace about it. So it was 2015, I believe, and Crossroads started talking about the I'm In campaign. So I started just thinking about it, praying about what it should be. And I was driving home from church one Sunday, and I just was overcome with emotion. I just started crying. I like almost had to pull over the car because I was afraid I was gonna crash. And this number came into my head. And my first thought was, well, that's crazy. That's a lot of money. And then I just felt like I heard God, not an audible voice, but I just knew that he was speaking to me. And he said, just give it to me and I'll take care of you. And that number was what I thought it was gonna cost me to have a child. Yeah, that day in the car, I definitely felt like it was a surrender to God. It was, I'm gonna surrender my finances and I'm gonna surrender my life and my dreams that I thought I could fulfill myself. I'm gonna surrender it all to him and let him take control of my life. And he did amazing things. I felt like, okay, well, I'm probably not gonna be a mom. That's just not what God wants for me. My path is something different. I don't know what that is, but I also felt peace, like I'm okay with it now. Like whatever it is, it's in his hands and it's gonna be amazing. And I'm gonna just follow whatever he prompts me to do. So that's what I did. It was about a year and a half later, I met Mark. He asked me out, we met for a drink, we started dating, and he came with a daughter. The 1 year anniversary of our first date, he proposed. 6 months later, we got married, and he is the most wonderful man who loves me like I didn't even know it was possible to be loved. We've just continued to grow as a family spiritually. Both Mark and Lauren have gotten baptized through Crossroads. One of the things that just touched my heart immensely was at our wedding, she wanted to give a speech. And she was 13. And she got up and thanked me for bringing her and her dad back to God. So it's been really special to me to kind of help her on that journey. And it just felt like it came, like my story came full circle. God fulfilled his promise to me after I leaned in and trusted him.
That's good stuff right there. Wow. One of the most impressive things that has happened in our country in a long, 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 long time, happened very recently. Speaking of technology with Apollo 11 and how we feel as a church, the technology is one of the things that we need to lean into, which is why we pour as much money in the app as we do. And we want to have upgraded experiences, immersive experiences in all of our sites that leverages technology and all that stuff. That we feel an affinity for this, but I can think it's almost kind of like, as human beings, technology represents like advancing, getting ahead, making life more rich, more full. And of course, technology has a lot of downsides to it. We talk about that a lot, but there's also amazing upsides to it. And this thing that was so impressive, as I said, the most impressive thing that's happened in a long, long time was SpaceX's recent launch of a rocket up into space, at least up towards the atmosphere, and the goal was, can they go up and recycle the booster? You know, when Apollo 11 went to the moon, In the first second, they burned more fuel than Charles Lindbergh did in his entire flight from New York to Paris. It's an amazing amount of it. And then you go up there and you just eject all this rocket and the engines and all that stuff. It's just wasted. It's gone. So what happens if you can go up, bring it back, refuel, go up, bring it back, refuel, all that stuff. 18 stories high. 18 stories high as it goes up and it ejects. And watch what happens when it's on its way back down as a result of gravity. Here it is.
Booster is there on your screen. It is making its way back to the launch site. We are going to attempt the catch using the chopsticks. We did hear the confirmation that the command was sent to the tower. We are go for catch.
And you can see how fast this vehicle is moving on the left-hand screen.
We're now down to three Raptor engines. We can see those chopsticks now.
Megadilla has popped the booster.
Sorry, like even in this day and age, what we just saw, that looked like magic. I am like shaking right now. That was...
Yeah.
They're like they're in a football game. Like, yeah, it's awesome to be fired up about technology and smarts and mathematics and taking risks. That's awesome. Something that's actually like, yeah, that's awesome. I'll tell you what. Do we get like that with God? When we see somebody come to know Christ, when we see somebody have a spiritual breakthrough, when we see a healing, we understand how God has done hard things for us and died on a cross and resurrected, and the same spirit that gives life to his body gives life to ours. Do we have that level of joy and excitement? Yeah, somebody does. I hope we do. My goodness. Man. And I'll tell you what, the reason why there was such emotion there was because it was hard. It was hard. That's why. If you're catching a baseball with your son, they're not going to do anything. But when that happened, that was hard. It inspires us. Hey, have you ever thought this? Maybe the reason why God isn't moving more or we're not seeing him do more things than we want him to do is because the things he wants to do, he's put them in escrow in all of our accounts, and he's waiting to do things until we fund it. Have you ever considered that? You ever considered that? Why is it that we all know it takes a lot of money to go from the earth up into the heavens, but we think it shouldn't take much money at all for the heavens to come to earth? I don't understand that. The reason we think that is because that's hard. It's hard, and we don't want to think that. We want to think all we have to do is pray. We want to think all we have to do is think nice thoughts. We want to think that the mega church over there, Crossroads, they'll handle it. Hey, guess what? The mega church over there is us. Is us. And God pulls us together, his family together, and he asks us, will you be part of the lineage that does hard things? That's the history of awakening, friends. History of Awakening's rival is people do hard things and they're very expensive. That's why they don't last long. And they just flame out. But to see a move of God, to have the shot at an awakening, which we don't know for sure if you can have it. We can do the things that are in our territories, but ultimately an awakening that comes across the region is something that the Holy Spirit does, and we can't control the Holy Spirit. Jesus says the Holy Spirit is like wind. Can't predict them, goes here, there, but we can't predict this. If we as individuals don't embrace doing hard things, the work of God is not going to happen inside of us. It's simultaneously here. See, it's a simultaneous thing. The work of God, we need to be about pushing that. That's hard, but really, for us to just grow in the fruit of the Spirit. I need the hard thing. We all do. That's always how God has formed us. So I don't know what God's going to say to me and the Tome family with all this stuff. And more, I don't know what he's going to say with you. All today is, hey, let's join the family of God tradition and embrace that he calls his children to hard things. He loves us, and he gives us vision, and he gives us things that are difficult because that's how his children are formed and prepared for the future. And to be like Jesus, that means we have to have a life like his, which was hard. God, you're good. You're good, and you are patient. I can't believe how patient you are with soft people like me. I can't believe how you, you just give me chance after chance, and you give me resource after resource, and blessing after blessing. I have more things than I could have ever, ever imagined that I would have. I've got an easier life than I ever, ever thought that I would have. It's great. And I also know that unfettered ease is not good for my soul. And so I give you myself, and I ask for you to be clear over the next few weeks. And we ask that, God, use our church. Look at these people, God. They came in here today knowing they were going to get pushed. And here they are. They sat through it. God, speak to us, nudge us, form us. And I pray these things according to the name of Jesus.